I have two texts this morning. The first is in this passage in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And the second is Hebrews chapter 12, part of verse 24. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And in Hebrews 12:24 we read, The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I want to preach from these texts this morning to you concerning the cry of the blood of Christ. Blood has a voice to pierce the sky. Revenge! The blood of Abel cried. But the deer screamed when Christ was slain. Speaks peace, just as loud, from every bank. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and Abel's shed blood cried from the soil of the earth to him who has sworn, Vengeance is mine, I will repay. It was a proper availing plea. The blood that cries from Genesis chapter 4 is the blood of the first martyr. He had died for his stand for God's truth. His blood cried from the earth to Almighty God for vengeance. Just as the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held cries with a loud voice for judgment and vengeance from under the altar according to the record of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. And we say this morning all honor to the martyr's blood which speaks so effectually for precious truth. Yesterday morning I stood at the Tyndale Memorial on the embankment in London and commemorated there one who has been labelled the Apostle of England. Tyndale, who gave us such a fine translation which has furnished us with 90% of the content of our cherished and peerless authorized version. A man who was strangled and burned in Bruges in Belgium for his labors to give England the Bible. We say all hail to the martyr's blood which speaks so eloquently and effectually for precious truth. All hail to the mighty God that shall assuredly avenge with holy wrath every drop of blood shed in his cause. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 brings us better blood. Brings us blood that speaks better things than that of Abel or indeed of any of these who have died in defense of or contention for God's truth. Many have died in this land for God's truth. When Bloody Mary sat upon England's throne in 4 years, 299 people, boys and girls among them, were burned in England for the truth of God and the book of God. Their blood was precious. We thank God for the shedding of the martyr's blood. But this blood of which I would preach this morning is not the martyr's blood. I would speak of the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of the everlasting covenant, the sinless blood, the soul-saving blood, the sin-destroying blood. This is the blood that at the hands of men became the blood of murder, but in the great eternal purpose of Almighty God was the blood of mercy. This is the blood whose cry is most eloquent in the divine ear, most beneficial to the souls of men and most glorifying to Almighty God. I want to consider what this blood speaks of here from the Scriptures this morning. Firstly, may I say unto you that this blood speaks of an eternal purpose. We read in Revelation 13:8 of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the blessed Savior is, was seen there by John in his vision which he had when banished to the island of Patmos. He was seen in Revelation 13:8 as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was in the decree and eternal purpose of Almighty God. Foreappointed and foreordained before the hills in order stood or earth received its name. The crucifixion and death of Christ at Calvary was not a mere incident or accident of history. It was a particular essential part of God's plan for a definite purpose. And that purpose was the redemption of his people, his bride, his church, his elect. His people were lost and under condemnation in Adam, estranged from God and totally undeserving, unmeriting mercy and grace. They were sin-soaked and sin-sodden, utterly and totally corrupted, unsuited and unfitted for fellowship and communion with Almighty God, the Holy One. And as such, they needed to be made fit for communion with God, the thrice holy God, and they needed to be changed to be made at one with him and in communion with him. It was that an atonement might be effected on their behalf. It was part of the eternal purpose and decree of Almighty God that Christ's blood should be shed to ransom and redeem a chosen people, and that at Calvary that redemption should be accomplished. And the shedding of that atoning blood at Calvary was the fulfillment of a promise given immediately following the fall of man, that Christ, the seed of the woman, should defeat Satan the serpent. And we remember that even at that hour when the blackness of men's hearts, the utter darkness of their souls was shown by their unspeakably wicked treatment of the Prince of Glory, even then reference was made to the eternal purpose of God by the Apostle Peter. Speaking of Christ and his crucifixion, the Apostle Peter said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Indeed, I say to you this morning, the blood of Christ speaks of an eternal purpose. Our God is the eternal God. He has had no beginning, and he will have no ending. His love for his own is an eternal love. He says to his people, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. My friend, if you're saved by grace in this congregation this morning, know that God in mercy through grace has made you part of a vast eternal plan. I say this blood speaks better things than that of Abel. It speaks to my soul and to yours this morning of the eternal purpose of the thrice holy Jehovah. Secondly, this blood speaks to you and to me of forgiveness. In Colossians 1 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Christ's blood, says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. I heard recently that one of the great religious denominations in this land are bringing out a new hymn book. It is the Methodist denomination. And they have rejected from that hymn book every hymn that speaks of the blood of Christ. It's a pity that they don't believe concerning that blood what their founders believed. For their founders rejoiced in the blood and righteousness of the sinless Lamb of God. What other areas of error the Wesleys may have had, they were right concerning the preciousness and purity of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Then also recently we have had, in recent years, various versions of the Bible, and one particularly, the Good News Bible, which has taken the blood out of its New Testament and substituted the word death. I want to tell you, friend, when you have that book in your hand, you haven't got the Word of God, for there's no salvation in that book, for there's no salvation where there's no blood. This is one of the great fundamentals of the faith. There are doctrines that are not fundamental. A fundament is something which, if it were removed, the whole building collapses. When you remove the pure and true doctrine of the blood of Christ from the gospel, the whole gospel collapses and there's no gospel left. There's no forgiveness if there's no blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Oh, how many sinners have rejoiced in this shed blood that brings to the repentant and believing forgiveness of sin. When in great darkness of soul and under great legal conviction, the reformer Luther sought counsel. The one to whom he went for counsel had him recite the creed. And when Luther got to the part and said, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins," his counselor said, "Let me hear you say it again, man. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Say it once again. I believe in the forgiveness of sins." He said, "Do you, Luther, believe in the forgiveness of sins?" I ask you in this congregation this morning, my hearer, do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? This is the very kernel of redemption. This is the very heart of salvation. This is the very thing that you need. You need the forgiveness of sins. As you sit in this church this morning and reflect upon your sins, the sins of your heart and of your mind and of your life, your open sins, your secret sins, your present sins, your past sins, and sadly sins even yet to come. Thank God, sinner, that there is blood, the blood of the Lamb of God that cries forgiveness. For the forgiveness of God is your only hope and my only hope. And as Christ's death at Calvary was a sin covering, a propitiatory act bringing redemption, paying the sinner's debt, so forgiveness of sin is through His blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ not only provided a covering for sin and a price sufficient to pay the debt of the sinner and ransom the sinner, it is also provided for the forgiveness of sin. The Apostle Paul states in his Ephesian Epistle, chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The blood of Christ's cross is the ground of God's complete and eternal forgiveness. The freeness and the fullness of the forgiveness is according to the freeness and fullness of the sacrifice of Christ, not according to any merit or works of the sinner, but according to God's mercy, He saves us. His mercy is manifest in the soul-saving blood of the Lord Jesus. The author of forgiveness is God the Father. Ephesians 4:32, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The channel of this forgiveness is Christ the Son. Acts 13:38, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The foundation of this forgiveness is the shed blood. Thank God for this blood this morning of which I speak and preach, that speaks forgiveness. Remembering the precious blood, how much more cause there is for us than there was for David to say, "For thou art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Yes, my friend, the blood speaks firstly of an eternal purpose. It speaks secondly of divine forgiveness. And it speaks, thirdly, the blood of Jesus of entire cleansing. In his first epistle, John writes of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, which cleanseth us from all sin. I love that little word, all, in the Word of God. If that blood was appropriated to my heart and soul and cleansed me from most of my sin, could I have fellowship with God? No, I could not. He is of holier eyes, and to look upon sin, he canst not bear iniquity. Thank God that this blood is powerful enough, efficacious enough, sufficient for all my sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses the hearts of the Lord's people from all sin, from all of the pollution of human nature, from all the sin that's ours by nature, by choice, and by practice. All of the sons of Adam are by nature internally and universally defiled. Their defilement and contamination can be removed by nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ceremonial washings and sacrifices, religious activity, submission to religious ordinances, such as the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table, or baptism, they will not cleanse us of sin. Christ's blood applied by the Spirit of God has a virtue that cleanses the sin. And it is as efficacious today as it was being shed, believed upon, and accepted by the dying thief at Calvary. It has as much power to cleanse my soul this morning as it had to cleanse the repentant, believing, dying thief at Calvary that day. Cleansed the sin of Abel and Abraham in their day. And it has continued to cleanse the sins of all saved souls, and will do so until the end of the world. As fast as the corruption of the believer's sinful nature surfaces and sins appear, so swiftly does the precious blood of the Redeemer cleanse them away. Oh, precious is that flow that makes and keeps me white as snow. There is no other fount that I know like unto the blood of Jesus. The blood cleanses from all sin, from every degree of sin, from every form of sin, small or great, sins of presumption, sins of ignorance, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed, sins of commission, sins of omission. He cleanses from all sin. Hear it, sinner, this morning. Let us rejoice this morning that the blood of our blessed Savior has a virtue and a vitality to cleanse the sinner from all sin. What stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood? Nor let one guilty blemish stay. My friend, one guilty blemish would keep me out of heaven. Thank God there is this mighty fountain open for sin. It lets not one guilty blemish stay. It is Jesus' precious blood. But I say fourthly this morning that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of access. You read this morning in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 those wonderful words. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There had been a veil between God and his people. The glory of God was concealed by that veil. Just once a year, a man, the high priest of Israel, could solemnly put aside the veil and with blood and not without blood enter into the holy presence of God Almighty and behold the mercy seat. Only one man of the elect nation of Israel on one day of year with blood could view the mercy seat. But in that hour, and at that hour, when the blood of Christ was shed, and he gave up the ghost, the veil of that temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Notice this morning, my friend, that veil was not rent by man. It was rent by God. It was divinely rent and rended. It was not rent by human hands from below, but by the divine power from above. It was rent, the scripture says, from the top to the bottom. Salvation came down to man. It comes down to man from God. It was true that with wicked hands they had crucified and slew him. Yet could he say, no man taketh my life from me. The hands of God were stretched forth. The veil was rent from the top. He took hold of it and opened it up, showing that the death of his dearly beloved and only begotten Son had met every righteous claim of God upon his people. And now he set before them an open door into the presence of the mercy seat. There's no more veil. God bids me enter by a new and living way. Not in trembling hope I venture, but gladly I that call obey. There with him my God to meet, God upon that mercy seat. In the robes of spotless whiteness, with the blood of priceless worth, Christ hath gone into that brightness. Christ rejected from this earth. Christ accepted there on high. And in and by and through him do I draw nigh. Oh, my friend, that veil was divinely rent. Notice also it was rent in the midst. It was not rent down the side. It was no side access or entrance God, Christ made for his people by his atoning death. The ark with its mercy seat and Shekinah glory stood in the very center of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later in the temple close to the veil. And when the veil was rent from the top to the bottom by the divine hand down the very center, in the very midst, it was rent right in front of the mercy seat. Faith in Christ brings the sinner into immediate touch with the merciful God. And I want to tell you, friend, not only was it divinely rent, not only was it rent in the midst, it was completely rent. Not a thread remained in the way. Grace began it, grace completed it, Christ cried, it's finished. Every difficulty in the way of the sinner's salvation was now removed by Christ. And so the redeemed were to have direct access to God's throne of grace and mercy. And all human pretensions at priesthood, in the sense in which they exist today in the Church of Rome and to some degree in the Church of England, they are worthless. You see a Romish priest, you say, sir, go and sign on the dole, you're redundant. God has no work for you. God has no use for you. All of the people of God, blood-bought and blood-washed, are now princes and priests unto God. We need no other priest. I earthly priests disclaim their laws and their offerings too. None but the precious bleeding lamb this mighty work could do. He's going to have all the praise. For he hath lived and loved and died for me. I say all human priestly pretensions are now worthless. We need no priest other than our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God this morning, dear Christian friend, that the devil and all of the demons and imps of hell cannot obstruct the way of the child of God to the Heavenly Father. Thank God that we have access to him and to his grace and to his mercy. Through the blood of Christ, would you find forgiveness? Would you find communion with God? Friend, you'll find it through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Put your faith in nothing but the blood, entirely and exclusively in the blood, because fifthly, the blood speaks of peace. We read of Christ in Colossians 1 and verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is a God-made peace. Christ upon the cross was the great mediator between men and God, even the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is a bridge builder. The long struggle between the sinner's sin and the righteousness of God came to an end as far as God's people are concerned at the cross of Calvary. It was a peace that satisfied divine honor. When the scripture speaks and says, how can the righteous, if the righteous scarcely be saved? This is what it's alluding to. The righteous are only saved with difficulty. It was difficult to bring a reconciliation between a holy God and a wretched fallen sinner. How could there be peace between them? It was with difficulty that peace was made possible. But it was made possible when God gave up his dearly beloved and only begotten Son to die and shed sinless blood as a suitable and sufficient and substitutionary Savior of his elect. Oh, I say to you, it was a peace that satisfied divine honor. It was a peace that would bring eternal honor to the infinite wisdom and love of Almighty God the Father and to the infinite condescension and grace of Christ the Eternal Son. The peace spoken of in Colossians 1:20 indicates reconciliation. The death of Christ, the shedding of his blood on the cross, is a method by which in the infinite wisdom of God, the peace-producing reconciliation was secured. And only by Christ's suffering could the suffering of his people be assayed. Only by his dying could eternal death itself be conquered. In the shedding of Christ's sinless blood at Calvary, the law was fulfilled and magnified, and the integrity of the divine perfections were vindicated. Justice was satisfied. Mercy was found. Its most bounteous outlet, and love its crowning joy. Divine love's crowning joy was the reconciliation effected by the peace made between God and his people. God would not have peace at any price. God could not be reconciled to a sinner whose sin hadn't been judged and punished. At Calvary, God judged, God condemned, God punished. God let his vengeance fall. He let his wrath come upon the sins of his elect, in their federal head, in their substitute, in their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So peace could come. Would you have peace, my dear friend? I believe all men desire peace. Some desire riches, some desire health. People desire various things, but I believe in the secrecy of their soul, all men desire peace. Would you have peace, my friend, great peace of the people of God? The peace my Savior gives, peace I never knew before. Would you have peace? Then hear this in your soul today, sinner, you will find peace through the blood of Christ's cross, and you will not find peace till your soul is washed and cleansed and eternally saved by that blood. Let me say to you simply and finally this morning that this blood that speaks better things than that of Abel speaks of heaven. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14 it is recorded that John in his vision was told by one of the elders that the great multitude which no man could number in heaven that he saw of all nations and kindreds and tongues which stood before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes were they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Notice they were not washed in the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sin, nor in their own blood as the blood of martyrdom, nor in any works of righteousness done by them which would themselves need purging and purifying. They had washed their robes in Christ's blood. By their exercising of saving faith, which is the gift of God to his own and not of themselves, they were made white. They now stood in heaven, freed from all sin or fault before the throne. Those who are in heaven and those who yet shall be in heaven are not there and do not get there, my friend, through their own merit, not through their own righteous deeds, but wholly and solely on account of the blood and righteousness of Christ. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. The only fitness that a poor sinner can find for heaven is to repent of his sin. The apostle asked the believers in one of his epistles, "Knowest thou not that the goodness of God, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance." And you can't repent of your sins without the grace of God working in your soul and bringing you to that repentance and granting you that repentance. And then not only does the sinner repent of his sins through the goodness of God, but he renounces his own effort. I believe that there are those who, in a limited degree and way, have an appearance of their sin and some human non-effectual repentance of their sin, but they won't renounce their own efforts. Feeling the weight of their sin, concern for their sin, they redouble their own efforts. That's the worst thing you can do. Friend, if you would be saved, the worst thing you can do is try and turn over a new leaf. The worst thing you can do is go out of this chapel this morning, say, "I'm going to live a better life from now on." That's the worst thing you can do if you would be saved. Because, friend, you're just turning to self. And there is no salvation in self. You must turn to Christ and to His blood if you would be saved. You can't be saved by making yourself better. It's not more religion that you need. It's redemption that you need. Redemption comes to the sinner through and by the blood. The blood must be applied to your soul if you would be saved. So the sinner, through the goodness and grace of God, must repent of his sins, must renounce his own efforts, saying that his righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And not only must he repent of his sins and renounce his own efforts, he must rest entirely, exclusively in the merit, in the virtue, in the vitality of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse him and put him right in the sight of God and fit him for the fellowship and felicity of heaven. Have you been brought by grace to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? My friend, in the blood of Christ this morning, see an eternal purpose. See the forgiveness that you need. See the cleansing that your soul cries for. See the access that you would enjoy to God. See the very source and hope of the peace you long for. See the hope of heaven. For my friend, the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel speaks of these things. Amen.